Well, we're going to something interesting. I didn't know. I hadn't really gotten around to where I was going to go or what are we going to teach. And so I finally talked to the Lord about that and that stuff. And I just had a chance to go over into the Old Testament. And so I just really felt led to the book of Judges. And we're going to go there. We're going to talk about Judges. We're going to look at some other scriptures as going into this. Is one of the things that we need to understand the importance. If we would go back to the apostolic days in the beginning of the church, you know, people look at today and we talk about, you know, the people talk about, well, the New Testament, but we need to understand the gospel was preached out of the Old Testament. So they didn't have a New Testament when the apostles and Paul came along. Now, Paul, as we know, they got revelation from God, but their revelation had to be able to be found in Scripture. They just couldn't go and make up a Bible, you know. So they had to have proof of what they preached, and they preached in the Old Testament. There's one thing is, if you're studying like people of end times and things like that, all the things that are in the New Testament, you can find types and shadows of it in the Old Testament. It's there. So one of the things we want to look at is this, because it's doing it, we'll see the importance of it, because the Apostle Paul, now if we take a man who talked about the importance of what was written in Israel, Paul was called up to heaven and given revelation about really the turn of Jesus Christ. He was the one who really sort of broke that. We see it in his writings, things that Peter and John and James and then didn't write about and that stuff, a revelation that he had. There was different things that he had insight about who you are in Christ Jesus that none of them wrote about. And he said about the fact that he got revelation. So the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at Romans, the 15th chapter, and because he speaks of the importance of the things that were written and happened before. And so we want to look at it because, you know, why go back and look at these things and judge? What does it have to do with us? You know, people say, well, that's under the law. And that's become a big thing today. Ever since this grace stuff started where you don't have to repent, you know, you just forget the things of the Old Testament. They don't mean anything. Well, those were God-inspired too. So in Romans 15 and verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." They were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. So do you ever think about the fact that we gain hope through the things of Scriptures that were written before in the Old Covenant? Paul said those words. So is the fact, you know, if they're for our learning, there's not a lot of learning done today. People aren't spending much time learning because there's a lot about they think of the Bible. Well, it's not. We need to understand that the principles of the Old Testament, those the principles that are in there are found in the New Testament. So there are things that we know that they're in types and shadows, and the New Testament is a fulfillment of them. But we can see things that God laid out from the beginning, things that never change. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we want to go there because Paul did a little bit of extensive concerning thing here of writing and using things concerning the past covenant. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I'm going to read it. I'm going to start there in the first verse. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So we found that these things are examples to us. The things concerning them of what they did. See, we have concerning baptism and things, and we're not talking like they had what's talking about baptism in the cloud. We're talking about spiritual baptism. Those things that they had, they were types and shadows for what we see. And so he said here concerning those things, they are examples to us. They're for us to intent that we should not lust after other things. Then he goes on and says this, do not become idolaters as were some of them. And so we can see, we can deal with the same things. This wasn't written to sinners. Don't be idolaters. Right? You know, Christians don't be idolaters. See, you know, it's there is loads of idolatry today in the church. There's loads of it. Lots of things are worship besides God. And that is, it is written, he said, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up early. You know, that's what we're taught today. This sloppy grace is taught. That's what this does, is the children of Israel, that saying that he used there had to do when Moses came off the mountain and the people were down there with the calf that they were worshiping, idolatry, and they were dancing and partying. And there's a lot of that in Christianity today, a dancing and partying. You know, well, we're saved and we just do what we want. It's all okay. It's all right. And we're warned about these things. See, they did the same stuff. And how did it turn out for them? We have this idea because we got born again, we can do those things and we won't fall under judgment. Weird, weird stuff. Well, Paul didn't believe that. So we shouldn't. He went on to say, nor let us commit sexual immorality. Oh, gee. So being sexual immorality, you're not supposed to be doing that? I thought that, you know, it's okay now. It's all right. You can be immoral sexually. It doesn't matter. It says, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul threw that in there, reminding Christians and saying, you know, hey, you guys, 23,000 of them died. Well, Paul wrote to this same church at Corinth and talked to them about people dying early in the church because they wouldn't judge themselves. See, he talked about those things. Well, he said, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Oh, boy, isn't this wonderful? He said, nor complain. Don't do that. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. He said, now, verse 11, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition. They were written for us. So see, you know, these things in the Old Testament, Paul's saying this stuff was documented by God for us. And so it says, upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's the church. So, but we see these things written. In other words, there's things that we can learn from these things to what happened to those people. Why? So you learn, you don't want it to happen to you. You know, it's like, you know, Kenneth Hagin, you know, he gave us examples in teaching. He would teach us things that he would talk about, you know, the things were, you know, how he obeyed God and what God did, but he'd also tell how he missed God and the things that happened to him, why he didn't obey and the things that happened to him. And he'd talk about those. And, you know, those examples were done from the standpoint of things to do and not to do because there is things that will happen. The people today don't have an idea that something could happen to them. People don't live lives like, you know, anything could ever go wrong. And then when it goes wrong, they don't have a clue what to do about it. Most of the time people fall apart, you know. They don't know how to handle things. And so these things were written for us. So then we ought to be looking at them. Well, they'll help us. I want to look at the things that they did and say, hey, let's not do this. This one's not a good one. So the things that help us, when we look at what other people sometime went through, I'm often amazed at how people don't pay much attention at the things that happen to other people. It's like, what are you going to do with that? That could happen to you. Well, you know, like nothing going to happen to me. Yeah. Well, we'll see. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote again in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. In verses 16 and 17, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, the apostle Paul wrote here to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is. All of it is inspired by God. It's not some of it. He said it's all inspired. And all of it is what is written, all of it is profitable for doctrine. Ha! Huh. Profitable for doctrine. So the things in the Old Testament are good for doctrine. Oh, There are some ministers who they don't, and I've even heard him say it, you know, they don't believe all the things in the Old Testament. That's not for us. That's not ours. Okay. It's for, you know why they do it? Because immoral lives. People don't want to feel guilty about, because if you look in the Old Testament, it deals with a lot of judgment that happens because of things. And people don't like to look at that. I don't want to repeat it. I don't want, but he said it's for, what is it good? This doctrine from all scripture, he says, for reproof, it's for God doctrine, reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Wow. The Old Testament's good instruction for righteousness. How about that? I thought righteousness was only by faith. We need to understand this. You're righteous by faith, but you're required by God to live it, live righteously, not just have it, to live it. And so to not live it doesn't do much good to have it. You know, it's like having a car, but don't ever drive it so you walk everywhere. You know, that wouldn't be very smart. He said, why this? For this purpose, he said, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How about that? So see, the things we're going to look at here, we're going to pay attention to. One thing is we find out God is absolutely phenomenal. It amazes me when we talk about the mercy of God and things like that, to see how God works. Because the book of Judges is a, I think it's 21 chapters, and it's just a complete cycle of back through the same thing every time. You know, the whole thing, the whole book from beginning to end is really the picture of this. Man follows God, God blesses, man leaves God, everything goes under. Man goes back to God again, God blesses him, man goes back to ungodliness. And just the whole book, it's about this thing that's going on. Now, one of the reasons the Lord wanted me to go into this is to teach us, is because this is what we're having today. This is this one of the cycles. Man gets blessed and man gets away from God, and now things are falling apart. One of the things you're going to learn about Scripture, I used to always ask this question. I said, why is it that people will not turn around till everything fails? Not when half the stuff fails. They usually wait till everything fails. Did you ever notice that about people? You know, I had just had an interesting experience. I was online. And there was this thing on there, there was this group of people talking, and they were talking about the different things with the going on with what this, they thought this new year would bring and that stuff, dealing, you know, political or nation and stuff. And I was sort of listening to it because they were sort of being comical about some things. It was sort of funny to listen to them talk about it other than hearing just dreadful stories. But anyhow, they asked, the one woman was on the panel, one guy finally asked her, I'm not sure which president it was, but she had been on the Security Council and all kinds of things like this. And she was on. And they were talking sort of optimistic about things going on. And they said, well, this year they think things, people will start making changes and turn around. And they asked her this about it. And she said, well, she said, I can't go along with it. She said, I think things are going to have to get worse. She said, you may have these nice thoughts, things are going on. And when she said it, I thought, amen, sister. I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but she's preaching right. We need to understand this. This is one thing. If you're not spiritual, you'll never get what's going on and happening today. You see, I mean, think about this. We're in a condition in our nation that if you went back 30 years ago and any president who came along and would have had done such stupid stuff as Biden has done could have never carried the Senate. Not it had been his election. He couldn't have done it. He wouldn't even been considered to run again for another. Would never been considered. And why is it? Why is it? Because people are deceived, and it isn't bad enough yet. See, as time goes on, things have to get worse and worse for people. And see, people don't see that. How could they turn around and vote for even? I mean, things ain't working. Yet people voted for what didn't work. They voted for it. But see, there's a biblical principle. As we look through Judges, we're going to find Judges is all about that. See, the Bible tells us, answers all the questions. I don't, you know, you have to sit, things, you know, I've learned this from the time I was a young Christian. I'd say, you're not dealing with people and going through problems, and you know what? They'll never turn, some never turn around till everything falls apart. No matter how you try to deal with them. Everything has to go wrong. They have to go into ruin before they make a change. And here's one bad thing about usually those type of people. Life don't go well because they run that cycle all the time. It never changes. It never changes. Actually, you know, people that run through a cycle numbers of times usually will continue to do it. You won't. I don't know why, but I just know this. I've watched it with people getting changed. I don't care if they're Christians or who they are. They have cycles they run through, and they just keep doing it. Never. They don't change it earlier on in life. They do it for the rest of their life. That's why it's never ever good to just keep doing something and doing something. Because the more you do it, the harder it gets to ever get out of it. And you can pray night and day, and night and day, and night and day, and night and day. And that's not going to change it. There's things that a person has to do. See, when a person has knowledge of things, you know, even a sinner has knowledge of things. God holds him responsible for that knowledge. And see, we need to understand these things. That's why, you know, we need to preach a gospel of warning today. We need to preach a gospel of warning to people. Because people continue on the same destructive paths. And if they do, they'll repeat those cycles and repeat those cycles. And they may come to the place where they will never get out of those cycles. And, boy, you know, it's a horrible thing. You have to watch people do that, but people do that. They go through those things in life. And we find out, as we are going to look in this, in the book of Judges, that people did that. And it wasn't because God was so merciful. We're going to find the mercy of God. He is phenomenal. I mean, He delivers people when there's no reason to deliver them. There isn't even one idea of why they would ever get a little bit deliverance, yet He delivers them. It's phenomenal. I mean, He just, His mercy. And so, but He will continue, and He will continue to try. Eventually, people run to the end of the course, but it's one of those things. And I think we're in our nation. It's like I was listening to that woman talk, and she said, you know, she said she's watched going on, and she said, I don't think there's been enough bad happened to people in America. There's not enough bad. The people are going to keep going on their way. And I read the book. And the book talks about people. It talks about Paul wrote to Timothy what people were going to be like in the end days. People are going to get, there's groups of people that are just going, they're not going to listen. I mean, when you think, we're almost a divided nation, pretty much 50-50 on a lot of this stuff. So we have 50% of people in this nation. They're headed for doom for the nation. I mean, they'll ride this nation till it falls apart and is overrun. They'll just do it. They'll keep voting for it to be overrun. See, we think, well, you know, people, they want good. Yes, they want good as long as somebody else will do it for them. They see great hope in things. They think, you know, if we really get bad, the government will bail us out. And so we're sort of running to that in our land. And even over in the people who talk about, you know, we want freedom and we want all those things. But many times their thing is about government. It's not about God. It's about government. Government is the savior, even of the Republican Party. If we can just get the right government, our nation will be all right. No, it won't. Never be all right. Because you can't have all these heathens in government. Doesn't have much how much these people know. Things are sustained by God. We don't understand this. We in dealing with the mercy of God, God will at times take His hands off and He lets things go to ruin trying to wake people up. See, we don't know about that. We have today what is called love, and love does this, tries to keep everybody from reaping what they sow. And in this turn, this is what happens. People never come to the place to call on God because they always have a savior. They always have somebody else to save them. when you're the Savior, they'll never turn to God. They won't turn to God. They'll always turn to you. They'll always come to people and tell, yes, I want to change my life. Help me do this. Hey, you go to God, get help. See, people need an encounter today with God. That's what they need. And too many times people are trying to be God to them, they need to come to the place. And so we find, like with Israel, coming to the place where you're going to have to call on God. Where you can't call on the government, you can't call on somebody else, you come to the place where life falls apart, you're going to have to go to God. And if you want people to get to God, you can't be God. You can't be that to people. You have to let them have a God encounter. And you know what? Sometimes people just need to downright hurt. They need to be right in the middle, in and up to their necks, so they'll change. Or other than that, they don't change. We don't like to see those things. We don't want to see them. Yet our nation, if we look at, say, looking around the world at nationalities, America's always trying to fix everybody and everything, and here we are going to ruin. How do you end up like this when you're the big fixers? Why? Because everything's God besides God. God's not involved in anything, so. Oh, you know, all this God bless America stuff and all this kind of thing. Can God bless America? Can we keep doing what we're doing? I mean, now we got Trump's turned against the people with abortion. He's turned against them now. He said they caused him to lose the election. He said these really radicals that don't want to, you know, any abortion at all. They want to have nothing, you know. See, we're trained. People turn around. People don't realize the mess in this nation. They love there's people that are their gods that they're chasing after, and they ain't no God. They ain't no God. You know, he made mention about, you know, allowing abortion for rape, and one woman said, "Well, how is murdering a child dealing with the areas of rape? What does that do? Committing one crime, okay, let's commit another one. That's going to really make things work out well." It's like, okay, I guess two bads to him do make a right. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But we live in a strange world. One of the things we're going to look at, we're going to go to this. I'm going to go to and read some things to you about the book of Judges, because as you go into it, understanding where it fits. The book of Judges. And if these things here I've written down, I have down here, came from the Spirit-filled Life Bible. I thought they did a pretty good job of just giving a general synopsis of things to understanding about this book. Now, they basically think that, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, wrote, this. Really, this time period of the Judges, in the Judges, the Judges itself, you don't see Samuel in it, but the book of Samuel comes right behind Judges, where Samuel really was the last judge of Israel, which where the kingship started. He was the prophet and he was the judge of Israel. And so he was the one who was, and they look at him as he was probably the one who had written this. They probably had a lot more knowledge about that in that time period. About it. It's a historical, from the standpoint, because it does follow an order through it. And it is historical. It's about what went on to Israel when Israel came into the land. So it picks up from there. On the date wise, it says the book of Judges covered the period between Joshua's death and the rise of the monarchy, which had been kingship that started. It said the actual date of composition is unknown. Internal evidence, however, indicates that it was written during the early part of the monarchy following Saul's coronation, but prior to David's conquest of Jerusalem at about 1050 to 1000 BC. So he said the date is supported by two facts. The words, "In those days there was no king in Israel," and where in which was in the 17th chapter, 6th verse in Judges. And it says were penned from a period when Israel did not have a king. It said the declaration that the Jebusites dwell in the city of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day, which was in the first chapter and 21st verse. It says points to the time before David conquered the city. So it falls into that, into this period that went on with the judges. The background of the judges covers really a chaotic period in Israel's history from about 1380 to 1050 BC. So here they have it at about 330. Actually, it ran longer It ran up to the time during Samuel. So it would actually ran a longer period of time. It's covered from this part of it up to there, but really through the actual judges would have been up to Samuel. And it says, it goes on here to say that the date is supported by two facts. We went on the words there since, but David, we find out because David eventually took the city of Jerusalem. We're going to find out in the beginning of the book, in the first chapter, they talk about Jerusalem being attacked, but you find out later on in the Chronicles and things and dealing with David's Samuel, 2 Samuel, that when David took it, what happened is they took the city, but they never put the Jebusites out of the city. And David was the first to come along to kick the Jebusites out of Jerusalem and actually completely took the region itself. So he did, that's what he did. Now the background of the book covers, here I said, a chaotic period. Now that thing was, it says they generally conquered and occupied the land of Canaan, but large areas remained yet to be possessed by the individual tribes. One thing you have to understand is when they came into the land, when Joshua brought them into the land, Joshua divided the land to them and gave them each what their sections were, but they had to kick the enemy out of their land. So that's what they had to do. And God told them that if they went in, what they were supposed to do. But what happens is we find out Judges about shows what they didn't do. See, they're really disobedience to God. They didn't kick the people out. They left some of them there. They left things. They ended up getting caught up in all kinds of stuff. So, but it says they possessed her. It said, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord continually, and there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. By deliberately serving foreign gods, the people of Israel broke their covenant with the Lord. As a result, the Lord delivered them into the hands of various oppressors. Each time the people cried out to the Lord, he faithfully raised up a judge to bring deliverance to his people. These judges whom the Lord chose and anointed with his spirit were military and civilian leaders. It says the book of Judges not only looks back to the conquest of the Canaan led by Joshua and records the conditions of Canaan during the period of the judges, but it also anticipates the establishment of the monarchy. There's one thing that they talk about in here in this, which I totally disagree with. They talk about as if God was behind the monarchy thing. Well, in other words, kingship. Well, how could he? He didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. See, God's best was for Israel. If Israel would have followed God and stayed and wouldn't have turned to other gods and disobeyed God, they could have continued without a king. I want you to think about this day. Since every Christian in an area, every Christian would walk with God and follow God. Now you think about it. Would you have any robbing, stealing, murders or anything like that? Would you have any need of authorities dealing with anything like that? No. See, if Israel would have followed God and what God said, God had already established, if you go back and read the law, if they had problems and they had, problems among people and answers to settlement, God gave Moses all these things of what you do to settle problems and all this. They already had all the things under their law of what they could do to take care of, to govern themselves. They could have done it. They wouldn't have had to have a king. So see, it was never God's purpose that they'd have a king, that one day a king would come across. God brought the work through the kings because that's the only thing that the people would let him work through. It came in that manner. See, when God started off, God had to set his plan through knowing what man was going to do. Man determines how far God can go with him. And so they made these determinations. And like some of these, see, I think some of these people in these writings sometimes, they think God's in control of everything. God's in control, you know. He wanted this. If it happened, he wanted it. No, he didn't want it. And so that's just one of the things of getting over into leaving those ideas, is these are the steps that man took. But so God told the people, really in Israel, how to judge yourself, how to judge problems, what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to handle different things. You'll read it all sometimes. Sit down. All the things that God covered with Moses of how they were supposed to deal with stuff. All kinds of things. So those issues, they didn't, but the whole point is they didn't follow God. They didn't follow God's law. They did whatever they wanted to do. So they ended up having nothing but problems. They were just, you know, they were a rabble, really. They were an ungoverned people. They just governed themselves however they thought was best to do it. Really, the kingship was an oppression to them. And because God even told Saul, told Samuel what to tell the people when they said they wanted the king, and the king's going to take the best of everything. He's going to do. They said all these things are going to happen to you. You're going to lose this and that and the other thing. This is what's going to happen to you if you get a king. You know, we ought to have learned that lesson here in America, haven't we? The government don't take it all. Ah, they're nice guys, always trying to help us. But hey, people love the oppression. They fight night and day over all the political stuff and who runs what and who things. And people all think that's the Savior of America. It's not the Savior of America. There is only one Savior. We need to open our eyes to that. Really, this book, there's three things to it. It does. As I said, it was historical. It also deals with theological things. Some theology. It also deals with the spiritual. Historically, the book describes the events that transpired during a specific period in Israel's history and provides a link between the conquest of Canaan and the monarchy. Theologically, the book underscores the principles established in the law that obedience to the law brings peace and life, and disobedience brings oppression and death. Spiritually, the book served to show the faithfulness of God to His covenant. Whenever His people repented and turned from their evil ways, the Lord always forgave them and raised up spiritual empowered leaders to deliver them from their oppression. And you read this thing, it happened every time. It's phenomenal. And I mean, they just got into such wickedness and away from God and got so messed up. Yet, God, if they would repent and turn. Now, just think, under the old covenant, under law, if God would do that, how much would God bless? See, we want blessing today. People are crying for God to bless, but they're unrepentant. It won't happen. It won't happen. It's not going to take place. See, today this thing of grace, you don't have to repent because you're all ready for it. You can do whenever you sin, it don't matter. It does. You don't have to repent. Well, if this was written for our admonition and our learning, you find out from this book, you come to a day you have to turn. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from something. Repentance is not saying, oh God, I sinned, forgive me. Because you can ask God to forgive you, but if you just stay on the same path, a lot of good that's going to do. The wages of sin will stay death. It don't change. And so it's repentance and turning. So we want to get over to walk in the light of that. Hugely important. I'm just going to read. We're going to start reading in the first chapter. As we go through this, we're not going to, I don't think we're going to go through all that, read through everything in the book as we study some of these things. But we're just going to start out in the beginning. And really here it picks up in the beginning dealing with, it talks about the death, the Joshua's death. But so Israel, now the ones that are going to take, that are taking over, Joshua has died, and what are they supposed to do? Because it's interesting, because when Joshua died, there wasn't any one specific person that God put in charge. See, and really, God didn't need to, because through Moses, He had already given everything that they needed to know to do when they got in the land. He had already given that. Joshua was just the guy who was given to go in and divide the land to them and that stuff and take them in, get them started off, And if they would followed God and followed what the law said to do and would continued in it, they would be blessed. Now in verse 1 it says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up from us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, Lemon, he's saying here, Judah, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about Judah, the tribe of Israel. That's who he's talking about here. Judah was supposed to go first. And he said, there's a reason why we can go from scripture, you know, because the scepter is in Judas, was the prophecy concerning that, which it points eventually to the Christ. But you'll see that Judah, as a tribe, was always used as a leader. And so, anyhow, then it goes on to say here, so it says, Judah said to Simeon, his brother, which is another tribe of Israel, said to them, so these two tribes of Israel said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. It says, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Pezerites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And it says, and they found Adonai Bezek, in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Pezerites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings were with their thumbs and big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table as I had done. So God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, we go on about Jerusalem here, but one of the reasons that they used to do this back then, they would take a king and he would cut his thumbs and his big toes off. Now, your big toes is what keeps you stability and that stuff and stuff when you walk. If you don't have a big toe, you have a problem. But anyhow, the thumb thing, yes, they did it because he could never go into battle again. He couldn't hold a weapon. He could never hold a sword or anything like that. And so, and with his thumbs, his balance, so he could never lead anybody. He said he had done this to 70 kings. Now, understand this, at this time period going into the land, when they talk about kings, this is not dealing with nations like we think about nations. This is not like United States and some other nation. Theirs were nation cities. Their cities all their cities had kings. So they would fight amongst each other and things and stuff like that. Even with the Canaanites, there wasn't like one Canaanite group. There were many Canaanite cities, and those cities had kings. And so when they talk about, he says 70 kings, so and so were along the line, this guy had fought like 70 different cities and that stuff around there. So when they come in, when Israel come in to take the land, mostly they're just coming against cities. They're coming against cities at times, just like when they went to Jericho. They come into a city. Jericho was a city. Jericho didn't rule some whole big region or anything like that. It was just that city. And so the fortified cities are where the kings were at. And so they would go to take these people. And so this was what Israel was supposed to do. God told them to go in. They were supposed to remove everybody from the land. If people didn't, you know, people could flee. But if they didn't, they were supposed to be put to death. That was God told them. They were supposed to do that. Well, they got around where they weren't doing that. And they were letting people stay. And those same people really ended up leading them to their other gods and all those things that took place. And it says, but anyhow, if we, you know, we read on here, you find out that it goes on a bit of a story here. It tells about Caleb, where Caleb's daughter, Caleb was going up against a city, and he asked whoever would go up against it. He said whoever would do it would lead it. And so his brother's son did it. He said he'd give his daughter to, and he did that. So they started off going in to take the land. This is what started off. Now they had been for a period of time in the land. So when Joshua died, there were still a lot of enemies in the land. And at the end, when you come to the end, in actuality, if you read David took basically all the land that God had mostly given Israel. The one that really ended up ruling over everything that God had given Israel in the beginning was Solomon. Solomon was a guy who, Solomon was a type of the millennial reign of Christ. David, his whole time that he was a king was really at war. And his sin with Bathsheba, God told him that the sword was never going to leave his hand. And so, but David conquered all kind of the land that Israel had never taken up to that time. So even through Saul's reign, David took bunches of land that actually the children of Israel were supposed to have hundreds of years before. Never took it. They never did. God gave it to them, but they never followed God to get it. So, and we need to understand this. One of the things I want you to get a picture of this, because when we're dealing here, we're going to deal with judges. And the judges, number one, Israel was going to have to come back to God. You know, God was going to deliver them unless they turned back. And these judges, people were going to have to go after God and begin to follow him. And then these judges God sent really to wipe out their oppressors. Now, when we look at this, in the Old Testament, they didn't have authority over Satan. They knew nothing about those things. They didn't have any, number one, they couldn't have done nothing about the devil anyhow. They didn't have authority over him. Jesus hadn't died and raised from the dead. So they couldn't. So when we look at these things here, this is battles between man. We need to understand, when we look over at the New Testament and we come to our side, we as Christians, we're not, you know, God was dealing. God took the ungodly people. He didn't wipe them out because, he didn't have Israel wipe them out because he hated those people. It was about the gods and stuff that they served. And if their people, if his people hung around them and stayed around them, it was going to be a big, big problem. Now, the New Testament is different because the New Testament deals with, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You see, we have authority over the powers that drive those other things. They didn't. So we need to understand this as Christians dealing with these things. In Christianity is different. Paul wrote about the difference between Christians. What they did, they were supposed to get over and get away and stay away from these other people. Now, it wasn't they couldn't. If other people came and joined Israel and wanted to follow Israel's God, they could come and do it and that stuff. But they weren't supposed to be out hanging around them and doing stuff with them, because they weren't supposed to marry among them or anything like that. They weren't supposed to do any of that. And what you find out, they went along, they did. The New Testament's completely different. The New Testament, Paul wrote and said concerning, he said, when I wrote you and told you to stay away from certain kinds of people, he said, I didn't say the people of this world. He said, I'm talking about if you have a brother, he's immoral. You don't even as much as eat with him. See, Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Christian, the world has no power over the Christian. And when the Christian opens up to other brothers and sisters who live in sin and won't repent, they can be overtaken by that sin themselves. See, we're dealing with demons. You can't, as a Christian, can't open the door of the demon. You can't hang around Christians who live, you know, filthy lives and anything else, don't follow God. You can't hang around with them. You're not supposed as much as eat with them. Today, the church makes ministries to them. Instead of telling them, you either turn from that stuff. And we don't do that. See, we can open up ourselves today. Paul wrote and said, if anybody, you know, calls themselves, says they're a Christian, if anyone does that, then he named the types of people in Christians you should not be hanging around. Drunkards, people getting drunkards. Okay, guys, because a Christian, he's supposed to be hanging around with them. You tell them, say, hey, you need to repent and turn. Say, we love you. Hey, you repent and turn, fine. But you don't? Why? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because there's spirits behind all this stuff. See, we have psychology behind everything today. Yeah, we have everything, and there's spirits. And you let that spirit get around, that spirit starts influencing other people. See, it's completely different. See, we're not going out here trying to kill the bad guy. it's not done the same way. In fact, we're operating on a higher level. But the church usually operates on a lower level. We're out here fighting. We're fighting the world. We're so worried about what Biden's doing, and the church is filthy. What's that? It is amazing. We don't deal with our own house, and we're always trying to deal with somebody else's house. The church has to deal with its own house. That's what it deals with. And we need to see, the church world today doesn't understand the effect Christians as individuals. We have this, especially in America, we have all this individualism. And don't really deal with the fact of the effect that so much of this has on each other. Of what I do. Well, my life is, it's just me. No, it isn't. See, when people start doing that, I start staying away from them. This is just me. Well, I have my beliefs. Well, yeah, adios amigos. You go have them, but not with me. This is why many Christians can't have trouble in their life walking. It's because of what they hang around with and what they do. They cause their own problems. The Bible tells you, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Do you think he was talking about hanging out with the world? It was written to the church, about the church, hanging around with rotten Christians. See, I don't care much what people say. I watch what they do. Guy says, the person says they're a Christian. We'll see. We'll find it out. We'll find out. We see what you do. See, God didn't, look, if God told me not to fellowship with certain types of people in the church, do you think he does? No. No, he doesn't. John wrote about it in 1 John, and that's why they don't like to have 1 John, because 1 John deals with Christians don't have fellowship with God. Well, that can't be. God is love. God don't. Because as we go through here, God surely loved Israel. He loved Israel so much every time they repented, he helped them. But when they didn't repent, he didn't help them. Why? He didn't fellowship with them. Why? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. God can't be party to sin. He can't be. That's just the way it is. Always understand this about God. If anybody wants to show mercy and kindness, he's top on the list. But it does require the individual to qualify for it. They can't keep going in the direction that they're going into. So, you know, we're really, the church is supposed to understand we're dealing really, the problem it was in the world, all through the time period till Christ came, was the demonic powers in operation, because what it needed, the Church of Jesus Christ came along, had authority over the demonic powers in operation. And so we need to understand that. We deal with so much today in people and dealing with problems. There's one thing, it's like we deal with all the things today, and they talk about people with drugs and that kind of stuff and the fentanyl thing and all this kind of stuff. Loads of people are demonically bound. And the devil's going to kill them. But you know, we just think, if I can just get rid of that drug, well, if the person has the demon, I will sure you, I'll tell you, the demon will find another way to kill him. I was involved in sorcery, and this is one thing I can tell you for sure. The devil will always kill the people that serve him. He's a killer. That's what he is. The wages of sin is death. And it always works in that manner. And so, always understand that we're dealing, there's forces that are driving people, and we can't deal with those forces with natural stuff. It isn't going to do that. Counseling ain't going to stop that. Sitting down and giving people psychological answers to spiritual problems just don't work, you know. And we have that. We came into things, and I started to see it happen back in the late 80s, and I saw all this counseling stuff rising up, and the churches started doing all this 12-step programs. The 12-step programs. The number one thing you need to do is believe in a higher authority. What does that have to do with anything? The only way you can get saved is receiving a higher authority. You can't get it believing there's one. If you don't get changed, it ain't going to do you a bit of good. But see, the church fell into that trap. The church jumped into it. The church got into the thing of preaching and, you know, and I know in dealing with it, make people doing what they do in Alcoholics Anonymous. You got to get up every time and say, you know, I'm an alcoholic. Well, I'll tell you, try to get free of something when you say every day, I'm a drunk. Don't be surprised. You can't get away from being drunk. I mean, I'm a drug addict. Don't, every time the meeting, you all affirm the fact that you're all drug addicts. Boy, I'll tell you, are you ever going to be delivered? But see, we have those things. The church has done these programs. I know a guy going to, you know, Spirit Fruit, Raymond graduates church, and they had the thing, and he was dealing with the area when he got saved, homosexuality. And so he wanted to see what the things that they had, because they were having one of these programs, and he went to see with it. And they were making all these people stand up and saying, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a lesbian, I'm a... They had all said, I am that. They're born-again Christians. And I'll tell you what, these people will get free. They will fight that all their life. Because they're trying to use psychology to deal with a spiritual problem. It ain't going to work. God knows how to set. God can set people free. And see, we need to... So this is why as we go in to study these things and look at them, we need to be careful as how... These are types and shadows of things. They are dealing with physical enemies. In other words, this is a type of things of going through. Is there these people are bound? God sends somebody along to deal with these their enemies, the nations that bound them. It's all types of in the New Testament. You're dealing with spiritual forces. What is see? This is what was working at that time. It was spiritual forces. And we know that if we would look at the nation of Israel itself, all through the history of that Israel, there's always been demonic powers trying to destroy that nation. There's been no nation that has tried to, people have tried to destroy more than that nation. See, but there's spiritual powers doing that. That isn't some just natural thing with people come up. Every time you get along, just like here right now, like in our government, we have a lot of people get up and they're getting over the things and they're talking, they don't like Jews and they're saying things and all kind of stuff. Why is that? Why when that stuff comes, why does that always become a big thing? But it does. Why? Because of demons. People yielded to demonic powers. And so people start doing those things. It's like right now, it's just like all this race stuff going on. It's all demonic power stuff. People that are yelling about races are the biggest ones bringing up racism all the time. Groups fighting with each other and that stuff, and you know. I mean, anybody that turns around and says another group's always racist, they're racist. They just do by what they said, they're racist. We pick another group out, they're always racist. What does that make you? It's absolutely crazy. Racism is in any group that'll yield to the devil. It'll happen to any person that'll yield to it. And so people need to get a hold of this stuff. See, all these things. We're dealing with demonic forces. And the only, really, the solving of any of this stuff is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to this thing. There is no government. You can turn around and make laws. You can do all you want and all these things. They aren't going to work in it. It's just going to turn around and keep repeating things over and over and over again. And we don't want to go back to that. And that's why we look at these things, at God's kindness in sending redeemers, but we want to look at it in the light of the New Testament of how do these things fit to us, you know? Are we going to go down to the next town from us and we're going to attack them and kill them all and run them out, you know? But we have that. We have that today as people and their ideas. I mean, I couldn't believe, you know, when Trump, his election, that stuff, and you had the United States and all of these idiots talking around about their guns, you know, we ought to go out, people saying, you know, we ought to start a revolution. And I thought, all these idiots had ever been nowhere in their life or ever done anything. And I thought, do you know anything it's like it is to have a war? Well, I know they didn't. All bunch of morons and idiots. Say, it isn't like you get shipped off to war. You have to fight and your family's right here. And you shoot the guy next door and his cousin comes over and shoots your whole family. But these people are too dumb to think about it. They ain't got no sense in their darn heads. See, it's demons that run all this stuff and people get in their minds because people don't even think straight at all. I mean, I look today and from whether it's liberals or conservatives, they're idiots. They're not dealing with anything spiritually. They don't see the outcome of what they're doing. They don't see the fact that it ain't going to change a thing. They're going to sit around. You know, they're running out and they got Johnson's Band-Aids and they're running around trying to stick them on things and on problems that are so festered that it's not going to solve any of those problems. We don't have people with, you know, the gumption to stand up and say, no, I ain't going along with this. People are so weak and they, you know, just flow along with anything that goes. I don't want anybody not liking me. I don't want to upset anybody. And you don't have to worry about it. People will get upset anyhow. So the upset people are upset and you doing what they want never changes them in the life. They still as upset as they were. It doesn't do a thing. And so dealing with spiritual problems is one of the things that this is what we're going to look at as we go along in here, because this is what God's depicting, is what happened to Israel. These are dear spirits dealing with these. They always go over into idolatry, the worship of other gods and things. We have in our nation, see, we don't think about that in our nation today. And I don't know if any of you got the book and read the book that the one that I had recommended from Jonathan Kahn, on the return of the gods. And it deals with the gods that were back in those days and the things that were going on are right now today. Those same demon powers are running in America today, producing the same things. And see, we need to see that. We need to see, what are we dealing with? We're not dealing. This is why we must have a move of God. And we must know how to get one. See, in America here, we're the church has its idea, but there must be repentance that comes. There must be. There must be a turning to God and saying, hey, God, we need your help. Today, you know, God is sort of, well, you know, people say, yes, God bless you. Yeah, we want God to help us and all that stuff. How sincere is that? We're going to look at some things even in the New Testament that says about our sincerity on this, because there's one thing about it. Israel suffered a long time on many things before God answered them. They had to come to the place where they were really repentant. See, God knows man's heart. You can't hide it. He knows our heart. We might go through some motions, but he knows where we're really at on things. God knows. And understand about that. So what do we have to do? What must we do to get things turned around? What has to happen? One of the things, which is, I started at the beginning and I said, and I really, it's sad, and I sure don't want to go through it, but people usually have to come to something really bad happening before they make a change. Really bad happening. And it would not surprise me at all if this year, I'm not prophesying saying it is, if this year, something really bad don't happen to this nation. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Is number one, if we want God to move, don't ask him to move if you want things to stay the same. Don't bother praying. See, a lot of people like to have it fixed without nothing changing. People are going to have to change. People are going to have to get to the point that they want God more than America. That's going to be hard for people. People love their lives. Jesus said if you loved your life more than him, you ain't worthy of him. That's not one of the fun things in the book. I mean, that's preached all the time. People, but it is. It comes that how are we going to deal with it? And I'm not worried about what goes on, you know. I'm going to worry about nothing. You don't just worry about anything. But people are going to have to walk by faith. See, you know, we're in the days right now where we've had opportunity to to learn to develop, to walk by faith. And walking by faith ain't as applying as getting as much money as you can. Because number one, when difficult times and terrible times, you know, come, money may not be your answer. You know? People have not developed in their faith. People haven't learned how to walk, to go through when trouble comes. How do I walk and live in peace when trouble comes? How are we going to live? Things happen that are really bad. How are people going to act? You're going to find out how people act and what happens to people. When trouble comes, who has learned to follow God and who hasn't shows up immediately. That shows up right away. And if our little trivia things that most people are going through right now, people can't handle, it's going to be any big things come, what do they do? What do you do? And that's why you have to learn how to walk where you're at. You have to learn to walk at peace where you're at. The things that we're going through in life, where we're at. Really, and when the times are tough, that's what really shows where your faith is. It is. It never shows where your faith is when things aren't going bad. That's what it is. And there's always plenty of people out there that are working hard to bring bad things to happen. And they're working diligently at it. We have many in the church that are working diligently for destruction. They're working diligently for it. And don't join the club. Stay out of that one. Hallelujah. Stay over in the area of faith. It's really, I encourage you guys, is one thing. Learn to walk in peace, be at rest about things. When things happen, things going on, learn to walk at peace. God's going to take care of it. Amen. You know, you get over things, say, I don't know what to do. That might be a good place to be. You stop. God, this baby's yours. Things get out of our hands. There's things sometimes we can't deal with. We need to get over. See, there's one thing as I learn about faith is you get over to some things, and some things you just got to stop and lay down. And you don't pick it up. You don't pray night and day about it. You lay it down and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you on this one. Mm-hmm. See, I don't know what to do. I'm going to have faith in you. Amen. You love me. You said you'd take care of me. I don't know what to do. You'll take care of this. See, that becomes act of faith. There's things sometimes you need to pray sometime about to get some answers. But lots of times, I've found the things that you just lay there and say, okay, Lord, that baby's yours. that one I can't carry. It isn't. And I don't know what to do about that. And say, I'm going to get over here. I'm going to refuse to worry. Hallelujah. I want that peace that passes all understanding guarding my heart and mind. Yeah. Well, you come to that place. See, because it's easy to get over into worry praying and stuff. It's easy to go. And after you're done praying, you're more worried than you were when you started. Because you go out to look and see if anything changed, and it didn't. And then you go back and you pray again, you worry some more. And you go back and just sometimes say, God, I'm at the end of this thing. There's nothing wrong with doing that come to the end of the thing and laying it down. That's a good place to be. There's one thing is, I was just reading a thing from Barbara Scott, and she said, no good answers ever come from fear, through fear. No answers. Never good answers. You never get any good answers. When you get to the place to say, but I don't know what to do, that's when, because don't start figuring, because you'll go to fear and you'll go to driving. You just stop and say, hey, I don't know what to do. God will show me. If he wants me to do something, I'll do it. Sometimes we need God to do something for us completely without us being involved. So we would have a testimony for God instead of a testimony of our great smarts. Saying, God, you're making this thing work. God, you get the glory. This turns out I don't want you. You're the smart guy. You're the one with wisdom. Whatever you want me to do, just let me know. I'll obey whatever you want. But I ain't moving. I ain't moving on this till you say. Sometimes that's the hardest walk of faith, because we are generally want to do something about it. We want to fix something. We want to make things work. And we have to sometimes just draw back and say, hallelujah, praise God. smile in the middle of all the trouble and smile and say, you know, God's working for me. God's helping me. Hallelujah. You know, the world needs to see this. You know, Rose's testimony is people not worrying about this thing, not getting all out of frets out of it. Because most people, when that happens, all they do is wring their hands. That's all they do. And they wonder why answers don't come and things don't work. It can't come. It can't come. Because fear is driving it. Fear leases demons to go to work. Just like faith puts God to work, fear puts demons to work. That's why don't let the devil carry you to that place. That's when some, you know, we're trying to get over things that turning it over to the Lord, because sometimes when we get over trying to deal with it, we do nothing but bring fear in it. Say, hey, hold it. No, I can't go there. Glory to God. Say, man, Goliath is standing over there looking right in my face. There's Goliath. Now, he's big. You know, one person's Goliath to another one's another thing, but Goliath is looking at you. But you know, hey. If God ain't with me, I ain't going to whip a thing anyhow. Why sit around and mess around with it? Hallelujah. See, this is the place, that really, if God is dealing with me anything, one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with me is take lots of times to praise and worship. Get over and praise and worship God. Don't get over it. You know, praise and worship. Kenneth Hagin used to say it, and I agree with him. He used to say praise and worship is the highest form of prayer. Because see, praise and worship puts you in a place of faith. You can't praise and worship God from your heart. You can't. If you're afraid. Now you might have physical fear of your flesh, but in your heart you couldn't have it and be in faith. It wouldn't work. See, at praise and worship, get over praise and worship. There's one thing as I learned about it, it puts you at ease. When pressure's on and you start focusing on God, it puts you at ease.
Amen.
And when a lot of problems are problems you're whatever you're facing, you want to be put at ease. And do the things that put you at ease. If you have certain scriptures and stuff, you know, that you get, you know. I mean, the 23rd Psalm is just a good one. Man, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want it. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. If I'm out there and I'm in trouble, I read down and say, well, if I'm in any other pasture, I'm in the wrong one. See, God ain't led me in this thing. He's led me to green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. Glory to God. I'm being led beside still waters. Don't look like it at all, but He said I am. He's leading me beside still waters. He's restoring my soul. So your mind gets all messed up with what's going on. Now He's restoring my soul. Hallelujah. That's my God. So you can talk yourself into being happy. And you can. And doing that. But spend time praising God. Praise Him for just, I do all the time of praising Him just, you're incredible. You're smarter than anybody or anything. You know everything that's going on. You have every answer I'll ever need. You're incredible, and you're my dad. That's who you are. You're my dad. And you put your spirit in me so I can know all about you. And anything I might need or want. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has already been given to me. I'm not trying to get any of them. Oh, I want to thank you, Lord God. He's given all of them to me. See, we need to get over it until we're doing that. And just keep, do those things. When that trouble comes, when it comes back to your mind about whatever you're dealing with, go over to that. Always remind about your God being big. Magnifying God means you're making Him big. That's what something does. When you magnify it, you make it large. And what you always do is make God larger than your problem. Make Him larger than your trouble. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If He can't fix it, can't be fixed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But He can fix it. So let's follow Him. Stick with doing that. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank You tonight because, Lord God, we have You to rest in and count on. Lord God, I personally don't see how many are making it in this world. Lord, they don't have a hope of anything. But Father God, I want to thank You. You surely put hope in us.
Amen.
Lord God, we have confidence in the future. And Father, we don't have it because of anything great we've done or we've accomplished, but we have it because of what you accomplished, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just want to thank you for your great love and care for us. Father, if you delivered Israel every time they repent and turn around, we got it made. Hallelujah. Surely, surely, God, you will respond to us. And so I thank you, Father, with all the things that are going on, you're the God that hears us. You're the God that responds to us quickly. We thank you, Father. Father, in this day and time, we look ahead to the future. Father, you have great plans for people. And Lord God, we're just making a decision in our life. We're going to walk in those great plans. Hallelujah. Maybe others are walking away from them, but we're not. Hallelujah. We're going to walk in them. We're going to take a hold of your plans, Lord God. Father, that others can see there's such a wonderful God. He is so good. Hallelujah. And that his mercy endures forever. Glory to God. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.